You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Well, how y'all doing? Doing good, doing good? Man, after that, you better be doing good. The reminder of God's love for us is huge, and I appreciate that. In your Bibles, we believe in using our Bibles around here. And you're like, oh my goodness, I did not bring a Bible. People are going to judge me, and we will. But, no, we have Bibles in the seat racks in front of you. Many of you, you're wandering around with those, and some of them are getting beat up, and all of that's kind of cool to see. But, so grab, if you don't have a Bible, grab one of those. Even if you forgot your Bible today, and it's on page 1085, we're going to be in Philippians 3, and verse number, we're going to pick it up in verse 7, just got, I think, 7 verses, so Bibles open, and then if you would, buzzers off, put your phones on silence, that will help us so you don't get some call, you know, bill collector calling you in church, it's always embarrassing. And then, if you would, babies overseen. That's really important. We love babies around here. And you're like, well, you know, can I bring my baby or my kids in? Yeah. But if they start, you know, disturbing, making a disturbance and distracting, and Satan just has a way of pinching little babies, you know, when there's a truth being given that you really need. So we've got the ushers have those, ushers wave those at us. These things that'll tell you where our options for the, we've got the nursery, obviously, right across the road here. Not across the road, across the hall. We got the foyer, and we also have the family room. So they're waving those back there, so you could see them if the baby gets a little bit disturbative. And we just got back from Nicaragua, and I preached on Sunday, and whoo, they don't believe this philosophy. There were... There were babies, kids. There, it was just a commotion. I mean, that's more their culture than ours. But that, I was just, oh my goodness, we'll just have to power through. And God did a cool thing. But so anyway, if you'd help us out, that would we'd appreciate that. All right, Philippians 3, verse number 7. If you're there, say I'm there. All right. But and we're going to revisit some that I preached on last time, just to set the context. This is Paul. Where's Paul at? He's in prison, right in Rome, and he's writing to this church in Philippi, about 800 miles away, and he says, but whatever gain I had, you know, back when I thought I really was something, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I underlined those words. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as, what's that word? What does it mean? Crap, poo, dog dung. It really does, literally. He's making a huge point here. All those things that I thought were going to get me to heaven, all those good works that I had, all that, you know, prestige, my doctoral degree, blah, blah, blah. He says, really, that's all crap. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, not, you know, I'm getting to heaven because I've done all these good things, been at this church and this ministry, but that which comes through what? Faith in Christ. All right, you got to stick with me. All right, stick with me now. The righteousness from who? That depends on what? Faith. That I may know him. Double underline that. And the power, double underline power, of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, double underline that, becoming like him, like who? Like Jesus in his death, double underline that, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I've already made it, Paul is basically saying, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on, I circled that, to make it my own. Now, it's going to say this same thing three times. Whenever the Bible repeats itself, you better pay attention to what it's saying. Make it my own, so underline that. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. See that? Brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, Paul says, I have one thing that I focus on, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. Here's the one thing. I press on, and circle that, toward the goal, for the prize, double underline, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he's talking about, hey, man, this is a race. This is a race we're running until we break the tape at heaven's door. Heaven, though, heaven. A lot of talk about heaven. And recently, I don't know if you've been paying attention, in the secular media or you know, online or whatever. Why, John? Why? Because all these celebrities are dying. I mean, many of them just dying. Hulk Hogan, he's just a little bit older than me. Lonnie Anderson, Malcolm Jamal Warner died tragically. And then there's Ozzy Osbourne. Now, I might be bad, but I have to admit to chuckling a little bit at one of my favorite sites, the Babylon Bee. Ozzy clarifies to St. Peter, he was just joking about that whole Satanism thing. Okay, never mind. I thought that was hilarious. But so anyway, Ozzy, when he meets God, it's going to be awkward. Can we admit that? Right? But Saturday night thought that was awesome. They were just dying. I don't know what's the matter with y'all. But the world doesn't know much about heaven. They don't. I mean, they have these songs they sing, you know. Back when I was growing up, a bunch of rock and rollers died, you know, kind of within a short span of time. And so somebody came out with Rock and Roll Heaven. You know, I don't know if there's a rock and roll heaven, but if there is, there's going to be a hell of a band. Dudes, even back then, I wasn't a believer. I thought I was. I don't think that, you know, many of those people are getting into heaven. Don't think so. So the world has a weird idea about, you know, that everybody goes to heaven, you know, unless they're Hitler. But sadly, there's a lot of Christians, a lot of you, who don't understand much about heaven either. And it affects your life. It affects what you do or don't do. And you don't understand, you know, what do you mean, John? I mean, heaven's going to be cool, man. I'm going to have a mansion, and everybody's walking around. You know, we got the same white robes. We got the same crowns. We got the same rewards. No, not true at all. Well, I mean, we're going to all be on the same level of eternal awesomeness. Not even close. What do you mean? Well, let me show you what God means. 2 John 8, verse 8, it's just a one chapter book of the Bible. Watch yourselves. Do what? This is in the imperative. All right, I always forget how to do this. Help me, Lord. All right, just talk amongst yourselves. I might need somebody from the back. No, don't clear the session. No. End and erase. All right. Chad, where you at? I'm going to stand here doing this till Chad shows up. Or somebody else. Usually there's this little thing that tells me, and John, are you challenged? Yes, I am. All right. Let's all just watch him with interest. Uh-oh. Maybe we'll have the band come back. Hallelujah. Oh, there it is. Yay! All right. Let me go past where I was. All right, just act like this didn't happen. Don't pay attention to the man behind the curtain over there. Watch yourselves. Oh, look at that. Yeah, which is in the imperative. It's a command. So that, all right, why? You may not, say it with me, lose what we have worked for. That's not heaven. He's talking to Christians here. You cannot lose your salvation. So what is he talking about? You have a possibility of losing what you've worked for, but instead of losing it, you may win a what? Reward. Full reward. So there's a reward in heaven that you could lose. Not losing heaven, we'll get to that, but you could lose your reward in heaven. Some of you are headed that direction. 1 Corinthians 3, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus. It's all about Jesus, Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone is talking to who here? Help me now. Y'all are a little slow today. Talking about believers, yeah? All right, written to the church in Corinth. Now, if anyone, any believer, builds on the foundation of Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, is that good stuff or bad? Oh, yeah. Or wood, hay, or straw, like the three little pigs. The Bible had it for the three little pigs had it, right? So you can build with one or the other. Then he says, hey, each one's work, each one's what? Work will become manifest, for the day, that's the day of judgment, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. Now, this is not talking about hellfire. This is talking about judgment fire. It's an analogy of God's going to test what we do in the name of Christ or as Christians, and the fire will test what sort of, what's this word? Work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, those precious things, stone, gold, silver, precious stones, they'll make it through the fire of judgment. He'll receive a what?
Reward.
If anyone's work is burned up, not talking about hell, but talking about the judgment of your works and your motives, he will suffer loss. Though he himself, and he makes it very plain here and very clear, will be saved. All right, it's not talking about going to hell. You'll still be saved, but only as through fire. You'll get to hell, or you'll get to heaven. It's been rough, folks. I've been sick. You'll get to heaven, like Job says, by the skin of your teeth, barely, with nothing else. Nothing else to bring. So, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, do you not know that in a race, so use the analogy of a race, which we're going to jump on today because that's what he's using here in Philippians. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the what?
Prize.
Run then, or it's a command, in such a way as to get the prize. All right? You'd not be sitting in the bleachers, you're not just kind of lollygagging, you know, but you are running, and you're not just in the race, you're in the race to what?
Win.
Good. Then he says, hey, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. He's talking about those Greek games, right, that we still have today with us. They go into strict training. They do it, these people that are running around Greece, to get a crown that will not last. It was just a garland that the winners won. But we Christians do it to get a crown that will last how long?
Forever.
Therefore, right, he's making a point. I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I run, but I don't run as someone who's just like la-di-da-di-da. I do not fight like a man beating the air. I'm not into shadow boxing. And I love this. I pray this verse every day and basically repeat it multiple times to me because I need to remember this too. I beat my body. It's rough. I beat my body. Who does? I do. And make it my slave. Why? So that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You could be disqualified. I've seen pastors in this area, and I know that I'm human and it could happen to me, it can happen to anybody, disqualified because they did not so discipline themselves that they let themselves do different things, thinking, oh, this won't hurt, oh, a little bit of this, whatever. And then you could do the same thing in your life. And so we are to discipline our bodies, beat our bodies, tell our bodies, no, you, body, are not the master of me. I am the master of you. Now, I don't have this. This is free. But in many of you, you're wrongly ordered. We've looked at this before. Instead of spirit, soul, body, that's the right order. God's spirit, all right, telling your spirit what to do. Your spirit, which communicates to God, is telling your soul what to think. Your soul is your mind, your intellect, your emotions, and your soul tells your body what to do. The problem you have if you have addictions, the problem you have if you're a gossip, the problem you have if you're into porn is you've got this flipped, and your body is telling your soul, is telling your spirit what to do. And that don't work. And that is just a recipe for disaster. He says, Paul says, I know I could be disqualified. I could be disqualified. Just recently, We went to it's been a few years ago, a conference of a pastor I deeply respected, and Johnny and Tim went with me, and then a little bit later we find out that for years, this 71-year-old pastor, preacher, mentor has been having this fling with a 25-year-old young thing who he's not married to, and he's married. So he was disqualified. Ain't nobody coming to his conferences anymore, and shouldn't. Is he going to hell? No, if he's a believer, and he's recently publicly repented, but I'm not going to go to that man's conference, at least for a long, long while, if ever, probably never. So I'm preaching today on this. All right, I want you to get this is one of my favorite texts in the whole Word of God. I've had a couple of weeks to work on this. Of course, I've been sick mostly half the time, but I ended up cutting the message in half because there's just so much, and I don't want to just wing through it. So we're going to be revisiting it later on. But the title is this: Running Hard in the Wrong Direction, Wasting My Life and Losing My Rewards. Wasting my life and losing my rewards. If you're really a child of God, if you really are a Christian, you're going to get to heaven. You are. That's God's promise, right? You can't lose that. But, and I want you to hear me on this, your eternal experience in heaven is going to be different from the folks sitting around you who are also going to heaven. Might be better. Might be worse. Well, John, what in the world? No. Some of us will receive rewards. And some of us will receive rebukes. Well, you're like, well, John, I don't believe that. Heaven's just wonderful. It's glorious. And, you know, there's going to be no tears. I mean, if I got rebuked by Jesus in heaven, it would probably be public. And then I would, you know, I'm emotional and I would cry. And there's no tears in heaven, John, because Eric Clapton said so. Eric's wrong. What do you mean Eric's wrong? Well, the Bible's right. I choose the Bible over Eric Clapton. Revelation 20, this is at the end. And John the Revelator is seeing this vision. Then I saw a great white throne. This is the judgment of the unsaved, not the saved. The judgment of the unsaved. They're being shown why they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books. And if anyone's name was not found written in the what? The book of life, you trust Christ, they scribe your name into the book of life. Anyone's name who was not there, some of you, was thrown into the lake of fire. That's heavy, John. That's heavy. I didn't come to church to hear this stuff. Well, then you should have gone to some politically correct church down the road, because we're going to teach the Word of God here. Amen? The whole Word of God, not just the happy fuzzy parts of the Word of God. We ain't like some of those TV preachers. Then I saw a new heaven. So all this happened, right? The great white throne judgment. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So this is when God, at the end of the book of Revelation, after the tribulation, rapture, all that stuff, then God has the great white throne judgment. Then he makes earth and heaven new and renew. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will do what? Wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall it be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God, at this point, wipes away tears that are there in heaven after the tribulation, after the rapture, after the second coming, after, right after, the great white throne judgment, after he's made a new heaven and a new earth. Then, according to Revelation, he'll come and wipe away the tears from our eyes. You're like, John, whoa, man, this is blowing my paradigm. I mean, why would we cry if we're in heaven? If I get to heaven, I'm not going to cry. Want to bet? First of all, when you get to heaven, you're going to see Christ as he is, and you are going to have more of the emotion of Christ, right? You're stuffers. Some of you men have never cried in your life, right? And so you're more stuffers. You stuff, 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 stuff. And that's not, tears are a relief valve, people. They're a relief valve. Now, some of you blubber about anything. Oh, Bamber, Thumpy, Bambi, whatever. Oh. But, so, when we're with Christ and we see things as he sees them, then, I mean, he's the one that wept, the smallest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. So some of you non-criers are going to cry. And some of you are like, why would we cry? Well, I don't know. How about suddenly with some of us realizing we totally wasted our lives chasing the wrong things? And all of a sudden we got divine perspective. And we could have had it all along from the Word of God, but we didn't pay attention to the Word of God. But now we've got divine perspective. And we're in heaven, yeah, but we're seeing how we screwed up our lives. How about it's hitting us that maybe some of us didn't care enough about our so-called loved ones to share with them how to get to heaven when we knew how to get to heaven, but we were too embarrassed to give them the gospel, and we have just seen them, as our passage shows us, we've just seen the great white throne judgment, and we've just seen those people that we said we loved, and some of us were married to for years and years and years. We have seen them bodily thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. You don't think you'll cry over that? Those of you who think that heaven is some spiritual socialist paradise, everybody's treated the same. Same robe, same lodging, same reward. You're in for a rude awakening. Now, I stole this from Randy Alcorn, and I love this. Now, you might want to take a picture of this. We had several people last night taking pictures of this, and I emailed it to one lady, said, hey, I didn't get it. Can you email it to me? But this is something, and I had a man come up to me who's been in church for forever, and he said, I knew those things, but I never saw it like that. Wow, this is awesome. If you take a picture up there. It'll probably be better because I'm going to be in front of it here. But this is some of us, we conflate salvation and rewards. Many of you, I don't know about many of you, but some of you, you think that heaven is a reward, that you work for it and then you get it and it's a reward. No, if that's your idea and intention, you're not getting to heaven. Heaven is not a reward, but there are rewards in heaven. So say with me, heaven's not a reward. Heaven's not a reward. So salvation, that's in the past, 1 John 3. He saved me. He was seated. He seated me already. He sees me in the heavenlies. It's something that happened in the past through the death, burial, resurrection of Christ and me trusting Jesus as my Savior. My salvation's secure in the past, but rewards are when? You can say it. In the future. Salvation is free, right? You don't work for it. If you work for it, you don't get it. But rewards are what? Earned. Salvation cannot be lost, John 10. But rewards can be lost. Salvation's the same for all Christians. Same. You get to heaven through the blood of Jesus. No other way. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But rewards are they differ among Christians. Salvation are for those who believe. But rewards are for those who, what? Work. Some of you are screwing up your lives. You are screwing up your lives. Heaven's not a reward, but heaven is a place where we receive our rewards or not. Or not. You could say it this way, while our faith determines our eternal destination, our behavior determines our eternal rewards. While our faith in Christ, what he did on the cross, determines our eternal destination. Our behavior in this race determines our eternal rewards. It's God's either well done or God's what in the world were you doing? What I do with my priorities and my possessions right here and now, Paul is saying, significantly affects my eternal experience in heaven, in eternity. And some of you need to be warned about this because you just are, hey, I'm okay, I'm going to heaven, I got my fire insurance, right? But you don't realize in heaven, it ain't going to be all the same. It's going to be heaven, praise the Lord, right? A lot better than the option, yeah? But some of you are okay with just, yeah, as long as I barely get in by the skin of my teeth, I'm okay. And to do that, you denigrate the blood and work of Jesus. And we'll see why in a second. This is Paul's huge point. What determines my experiences up there? How I run my race down here. Here's his point. I always, after I preach Saturday, I'm always going over the message again. And one of our ladies said, did you add anything to the message? I'm like, just a little bit. And so, I had this. Daniel 12, 2 through 3. I don't have it on the screen. It's on a 3x5 card. You can write that address down. This is in the message paraphrase, but I like it. Talks about at the end, some go to eternal life, others to eternal shame. Men and women who have lived wisely will shine brilliantly. And those who put others on the right path of life, they win folks to Jesus, will glow like stars forever. There's a difference. Some of you are going to get to heaven. And I don't know, I don't totally understand how this manifests itself, but there is a different wattage, if you will, in heaven. Some of you, you're going to be like a 10,000 lumen, you know, tactical flashlight, because you got it and you served God and you got in the race and you figured out what God had saved you for and you were hard at it, even though you screwed up sometimes, you were doing it, you were trying to be faithful, trying to live your life to glorify Jesus. And others of you, you had fire insurance. And in heaven, you're going to be basically a 4-watt bulb for eternity. Now, we're not going to judge you because we have right motives in heaven and God changes, you know, our hearts, and we're not prideful going, look at me glowing. But it's going to be evident. It's going to be evident. He's warning you. Here's his point. The Christian's life is a race. If you are a believer, you signed up for a race, whether you knew it or not. God put you on his team. So there's the question, how do I go about winning the race, winning, getting the reward, getting the prize, staying the whole way, breaking the tape? How do I go about doing that? And again, I cut this message down. So there's only one point. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ah, you people. But it's a full point. And there's some sub-points. When I was a little tyke at Creston Grade School out in a little farming community, a town of about 300, we lived out about 8 miles away on a farm, and I went out for basketball. I wanted to be on the bat. My daddy played basketball. I wanted to play basketball. I was about 5 foot tall. And so I joined up and got on the JV team, like sixth grade, JV team. And they had these uniforms. It was very financially astute area. Didn't have a lot of money, so we had uniforms that had been handed down for about 40 years. I'm not lying. And mine was too big. You know, my shirt came down to here. But I didn't care. I was number 7. The gold and blue, number 7. And one day I got to play in the game. And I was just, I just envisioned how I was going to, it was going to be amazing. And so here was a loose ball, and I grabbed the ball, and I'm dribbling. The crowd is roaring, ha! They're roaring, and I'm dribbling, and what I practiced against the barn where my dad had put up a basket, I've been practicing. I went up for a layup, and it was perfect. Boom, right in. 2 points. Yeah! Crowd is still going, and suddenly I hear people from my side going, you idiot! What'd I do? Went the wrong way. Put it in the wrong basket. Put 2 points up for the enemy. Some of you, you're running the wrong way. And in heaven, Hebrews says that, you know, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I don't know what that means, but I bet there's a whole bunch of people going, you idiot, you're running the wrong way. You're putting points up for the enemy. Some of us are living at our lives. And we go to heaven and expect, where's the marching band for me? So, what race is it? It's not the religious race. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. That's Paul, what he was leading into about this. Hey, man, it's not my own righteousness. It's not me working to get to heaven. Heaven's not a reward. Heaven is mercy. It's God's mercy. I deserve hell. He went to the cross. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for my sins. He went to the grave. He came out of the grave, resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And now he offers me, he purchased on the cross my salvation. And he even worked in the background. He drew me to himself. He convicted me of sin. And he gave me faith and repentance as gifts of God. I responded. It was all him. Hallelujah. It wasn't my righteousness. It's not the religious race. We laid that out a couple weeks ago. In our three services on the weekend, we had people who identified themselves, raised their hand. Many of them got it. One of the boxes that we have, when you trust Christ as your Savior, it's like, hey, I have decided box, really cool. We had people who identified themselves one way or another, 25 people. Amen. Quit the race, the religious race, and got in the right race. And I was just like, man, look at God. Look at him. So it's not the religious race. It's not the rat race either. Some of us need to confess we've signed up for the wrong race. Instead of making an impact on lives, you know, as we run the race that God designed, we've bought into the lies of culture. And we're in the rat race. Many of you are in the rat race. You're trying, but you've so signed up. I know you got to work, right? I know you got to raise your kids. I know you got to pay your bills, but the rat race, what is that? It's trying to keep up with the Joneses, they used to call it. But we don't know that the Joneses are trying to keep up with the Smiths. And the Smiths, they're chasing after the Browns. And ain't nobody at the end going to find that that is the goal that they needed or wanted. It's not going to satisfy. Well, what race is it exactly? It's just simply put the right race. Get in the right race. This has to do with calling. It's God's foreordained plan for me. That specific lane in the race, it's not just a race, it's specific lanes in the race. My lane, we're all in the same race that God has put us in, but my lane is going to be different than your lane. So your running is going to be a little bit different than mine, but it's going to be going in the right direction if we're obeying God. Look at this amazing text. Now this just, man, I know I get kind of, you know, in the weeds, but man, these weeds are amazing. He says that, now I want you to track with me. Not that I've already obtained it. Paul says, I'm not already perfect, but I press on. I do what? To make it my own. Circle that. I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has done what? Say it louder. I want to make it my own because he made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider I have made it my own yet. Now, whenever you see scripture repeating, man, you say, okay, God's trying to get our attention. He continues, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward, that word in the Greek is I lean in like a runner, that I hear footfalls behind me, I'm leaning in, I'm reaching out for the goal. I'm not like, I'm going for it. And the Greek word in these three, make it my owns, man, I love this. Is katalambano. You're like, what does that mean? It means to take over, to seize, or to overpower. To make it my own means to take, to be seized or to seize it. And you might go, okay, but stick with me. Paul's using gritty and almost violent language here that we don't really see in the English from the world of warfare, our Greek athletic games. This same Greek word, katalambano, is used in Mark chapter 9 when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration and he comes back, you know, with two of his disciples, and then they're like, oh, three of them, and there's a crowd there, and the other disciples were hanging around, and everybody was upset, and he's like, what's the matter? And this father pushes through the crowd and he says, hey, I brought my son. My son has a demon. And I brought my son to have the demon cast out, and your disciples couldn't cast him out. And then Jesus goes, oh, ye of little faith. And so that all of a sudden, while he's about to cast the demon out, the Bible says about this boy, the demon seized him, threw him to the ground. He started foaming at the mouth, and everybody thought he was dead. And then Jesus cast the demon out. But that word of the demon seizing that boy and throwing that boy down is katalambano. It's an almost violent word. What does that mean? What is Paul saying in this gritty, in-your-face language? God has made me his own. He's made me his own. Katalambano. And so because of that, I press on to make it his will my own. I don't consider I've already made it my own. But I have been seized by God. He invaded my life. He came in and didn't ask my permission. It wasn't me, it was him. He did everything, the cross, the grave, the resurrection, the calling, the drawing, the predestining, all of this stuff, the leading, the setting it up, he did that, and he just had the audacity to seize me. And so I now want to, as he's put me into a race, he sees me, he put me into the race, in a certain lane of the race, and I then want to, because he sees me, I'm not going to hell where I deserve, I'm going to heaven where I don't deserve, he's put me in a race, and I want to seize that which I have been seized for. That's what I want. And Paul gets what many of us haven't got yet. Paul says, I want to do the same thing with my personal purpose that God did for me. Catalambano. He seized me. But he seized me so that I might seize his will for me. I liked this so much I made my own translation out of it. I did. The JAH version. You've seen we use the ESV, English Standard Version. I have the JAH version, which is John Allen Houston. Can you do that? Sure you can do that. You got a Greek lexicon? You can work it out yourself? You might not be, you know, but... Now, this is a verse that I pray through every day. So I've got it memorized in the JAH version. But I've recently changed it. Because when I had never seen that, the seizing part. I'd never seen that nuance in the Greek until this last week. And so now I've changed my scripture memory verse to this, so this is the JAH version. Not that I've already arrived or reached perfection, but I press on to seize, say seize, that for which Christ Jesus seized me. Brothers and sisters, I don't count myself to have seized it yet, but this one thing I do, now this is not it, this is saying while I'm doing this one thing, I'm forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why do I want to be a winner? Why should I want to be a winner? Why should I want to have rewards? Why should I want to have the prize? Because it's not, you're like John, you know, crowns in heaven. I don't really care about crowns as long as I got a little shack. Some of you said this. In heaven, I'm okay, you know. It's better than hell. Yes, it's better than hell, but you know the reason for crowns in heaven? He gives us crowns for different things in our life. Look through the New Testament. Do a search on the word crowns. He gives us crowns for, you know, hoping and trusting in his appearing and loving his appearing. Other crowns for faithfulness. Those crowns are not so we can walk around and go, look at me, look at me. There is a point in time, I don't understand exactly when, but there's a point in time when every believer will appear before the God of heaven, Christ on the throne, and we will lay before him, throw before him what? Our crowns, and some of you will have nothing to present to him. And your little 4-watt bulb robes, nothing to give to him. It's not so you can go, look at me. It's so you can go, look at him. Look at him. He is worthy. It's all about him. He seized me. I deserved hell. But he said, I want that one. That's what he did with Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul was going to kill believers in Jesus. And God says, hey, watch this. And now Paul gets it. Some of us don't get it. Jesus chased me down when I was a scallywag in the Navy. He seized me. He brought me to himself, saved me. And in this text, he's telling me and you, I seized you. I seized you for a purpose. Now seize the purpose that I've seized you for. What purpose, Lord? The overriding purpose of my heart to start with. For the Son of Man, Jesus, this is Jesus. Why are you here, Jesus? The Son of Man, that's a term for Jesus, Christ. Came to do what? Say it again.
Seek
or chase down. And to what?
Save
or to seize who?
The lost.
The lost.
Oh,
Jesus came so that we can give poor people money and food.
No.
Now, Jesus is all about helping people and meeting their needs. But he said, in one place, the poor you'll have with you always. And that wasn't dismissive. That was just prioritization. And here's the thing, folks. I don't want to have a ministry of feeding bellies full that go to hell. And so do we feed people? Yes. Why? So we can gain a hearing, so they hear the gospel, and the Lord seizes them, and whenever they die from whatever they die. Do I want their lives to be fixed? Yes. Priority number one is that they're seized by their Savior. God would say to me, I used your stupidity and your rebellion to bring you to Norfolk in the Navy. I was your detailer. I seized you in the barracks room, your barracks room, October 21st, 1979, when you responded to my call. I was your redeemer. I brought pretty Robin Rowe into this church and got you two together. I was your matchmaker. I seized you for ministry. You didn't want to do ministry, and I didn't. I was, again, your detailer. I brought you back here as lead pastor. I ran that pulpit committee. I brought all these folks here to minister with you. I was your team builder. Now, run, boy. Run. Flat out. Run. Run to seize it. But Jesus, I'm 66. I'm 66. Jesus, I just had a phone call with another pastor, and he told me he was so tired. I said, how old are you? He said, 55. I said, 55? You're a pup. A lot of pastors are retired at this age. Jesus, don't worry about them. They're running a different lane. You lean in your lane, and you run hard. How long? None of your business. Just lean in and run hard till you come to the finish line. You'll know when you break the tape. Yes, sir. That's why I'm so excited about what we're calling the 25 by 35. Something I believe the Lord has led on my heart and our hearts. It's 25 planning, 25 level one. That means that their pastor is totally financed by us. Their pastors are actually on our staff as pastors. We finance them, 25 level one churches, by the year 2035. They plant three each, equals 75, equals 100 total. You just doing it for numbers? Let me say something. There's a book in the Bible called the Book of Numbers. All right? And every number that trusts Jesus is one that don't go to hell. Amen? Numbers matter. But no, I'm not just so I can brag at some pastor's conference. I don't hardly go to those anyway. I don't meet with pastors in the area. I've got enough pastors on my staff to deal with, to mess with other pastors. And by the way, what we're doing and how we're doing it, I think it's biblical. And also, it's not about us building the largest church in the area. It's about us doing the will of God. Whatever he does with us. But we need to be strong to do this. How does that work, John? Is we plant 25 churches, they plant three baby churches over a 10-year period. We're already into maybe 9.5 by now. But you're like, John, that's going to be hard to do. We've already got how many churches planted? 6, and this week we had a Zoom call with two other pastors, one in the Dominican Republic and one in Colombia, that are excited. But what does that take? Oh, it takes some of that. It takes many of you going, okay, this is the church that God has called me to. This is the church lane that God has called me to do. So I'm going to get, and I'm going to run, and I'm going to try to seize with all my brothers and sisters, seize that for which Christ Jesus seized me. That's what I want to do. Wherever the tape is at the end, I want to break that tape. Question, why are you here? Why are you here on this earth? Why are you here at Point Harbor? There's a reason he seized you. It wasn't just so you could sit there and look back at me. There's a reason why you're here. Amen? Somebody should shout hallelujah. Amen. So how do I find this lane in this race that he's prepared for me to run in? He lays it out here real quick. You got to write quick. All right, take notes. Hopefully you're taking notes. Last night, my grandson was sitting right down there. He said, I want to come tonight because there's ice cream afterwards. Raise my children with priorities. But he's also here today, going to be in the preteens. He's excited about that. But so he sat there right over in that seat. And he said, hey, he saw somebody had a notebook. Where can I get one of those notebooks? I found one in my little drawer right there. I gave it to him, and he filled out 2 pages of notes. Don't be outdone by an 11-year-old, people. Amen? Somebody say amen. Amen. Next steps. He lays it out here. Next, I love this. This is so cool. These are next steps. Say next steps. Next steps. Next steps. Oh, yeah. What do I do? How do I know what, race, what lane in the race? First, get to know him as your Lord and Savior. All right, we dealt with that, but that's super important, and Paul is laying it out here, and I won't read the whole thing, but he says, hey, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So I know him as Savior, and I know him as Lord, and I'm not doing it based on my righteousness. I come by the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. Amen? So if some of you have never trusted Christ, you need to trust Christ. Step number one, say step number one. Then next step, deepen your knowledge of him. Next step, he says this, now I know Christ as Savior. I'm going to heaven, but now I want to know him deeper, that I may know him. Well, John, I think I know Jesus pretty good. I've been a Christian for a long time. Some of you are totally missing it. Some of you are actually kind of bored because you think you know everything there is to know. You got every study Bible. You've heard every sermon. You could do my illustrations better than I can. You got no clue. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's not a new Christian. He's been walking with Jesus, serving Jesus, planting churches, getting the crap beat out of him in almost every city in that world for 30-some years, and Paul is still thrilled about learning any new and life-changing thing he can about Jesus. What's up with you? What's up with you? Person that thinks you know it all, bored with church. You know why you're bored? You're like, well, I tell you what, they didn't quite bring it like they usually do. Don't want to Myrtle, maybe we'll go down the street and see what they got going on. Shut up! You just need to start falling in love with Jesus. So learn to feed yourself. Learn to get in the Word of God. He says in the Amplified Version, it stretches it out kind of like I do in mine, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. That's what Paul said, man, I just got a passion. I just need to know more about my Savior. Somebody says, is that kind of like, getting to know your spouse a little bit more over and over the years? Kind of, but no. Because why? First of all, your spouse ain't Jesus. Amen? Spouse ain't Jesus. And some of you, now don't point. Last night I had a lady pointing at her husband. Some of the things you got to know about your spouse, you'd rather have remained ignorant of. Yeah? I mean, dudes, when you dated your wife, she smelled like beautiful flowers and daffodils. You didn't know she sweat like a pig? Steaks? You didn't know that. Till after the ring was on. Ladies, he was so nice to you. Oh, I just need to get to know him more. He's wonderful. I'm going to marry him. Okay, you did. I'm not saying don't, but you did. He started doing stuff he never did around you when you were dating, girl. He'll chase you into the kitchen just to fart on you. Come on, come on. Don't raise any hands, but... Walk in at bedtime, you feel a little romantic. He's in bed with his tidy whities on, chewing his toenails. You're like, dear Lord God, it's too late, girl. You're stuck with him. So sometimes we don't want to know them anymore. But Jesus is perfect. Every new detail is amazing and life-changing. Sometimes scary. Sometimes very scary. I like to mark my Bible, and you look through my, I have multiple study Bibles, and you look through them over the years, and you'll see on some pages, in some texts, some exclamation points. And ask the ladies in the office. I like to, if it's big, it's 3 exclamation points. It's 3. It's like, what? And sometimes I'll even put, what? That I've read it maybe 30 times, and all of a sudden, what? Wow, look at Jesus. That's Paul's attitude. Back in Sunday school, whenever they did those verbal Bible drills, you remember those? If you grew up in Sunday school, every kid knew if you didn't know the answer. A lot of times you were usually correct if you just hollered out, Jesus. The answer is Jesus. And by the way, the answer is Jesus. That's what he's saying here. What do you need when your marriage is failing? To know Jesus better. What when you've screwed up in your life and you've gotten out of the race, you've done some stupid things, who do you need to get with? Jesus. He calls himself the friend of sinners. Who do you need to talk to when your teenager goes crazy because they're gonna? Jesus. When you're friendless and hopeless and depressed and maybe even suicidal, who do you need? Jesus. He's called the friend who sticks closer than a brother. The whole theme of the book of Philippians we've been in is Jesus. For me to live is Christ. The whole theme of all the gospels is Jesus. The whole theme of the book of Acts is planting churches and reaching people for Jesus. The whole theme of the book of Colossians is the sufficiency and supremacy of Jesus. And the whole theme of the book of Revelation is this same Jesus is coming back again. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. What's the word of God saying? Get to know Jesus. He'll fix you. Deepen your knowledge of Jesus that I may know him. Well, John, how? You know. Start obeying him. Start obeying him. Say, all right, Lord, you called me in the race. I'm going to run. Show me. Start obeying him. Get into church consistently. Don't miss out. Get your priorities straight. Get in the Word of God. Oh, I don't have time. Stop something you're doing. Like half of those Netflix crappy things that you're watching. Or some of that music you listen to on the way to work. Start listening to the Word of God read to you. It'll change your life. Start talking to him more than you're chatting online. Serve him, give to him, that I may know him. And then next step, start walking in the fullness of his power. Next step, say next step, and the power of his resurrection. This is the Holy Spirit's power that enables me not only to run in this lane, my lane is pastor and preacher, but also to be the husband Robin needs. This has changed our marriage. Changed our marriage. I'm going to do this till you get tired of it. This is you without the power of the Holy Spirit. I wish my marriage is better. I wish I never married her. She's a witch with a B. I used to love him and I can't stand him now. I pray for him. I pray for him. I pray for God to take him. We're going to get a divorce. Got no power. But when you are what? Filled with the Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This Christian life was not made to be lived on your power. That's why some of you are screwing up so badly. It's made, it's a supernatural walk with Christ. It's what it is. Then don't shirk his scars. Don't shirk his scars. It's the next step. And may share his sufferings. Man, I don't have time to go into this. I will later. We don't advertise on our website. One thing we don't advertise is, come suffer with us. It's not real popular. It's not real popular. I had, as a young Christian, I had a tough time. I prayed through this passage, and I always like, Lord, I don't like this. I always tell him I didn't like that part. What is that part? It's not shirking his scars. Paul said, hey, tell you what, I got a purple heart, man. I bear it in my body. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. Paul's like, talk to the hand. I'm done with you people. For I bear in my body the marks or the stigmata, scars, brands, ornaments, tattoos, badges of Jesus. You're in a spiritual battle. You're going to take some hits for Jesus. He's already warned you. Shouldn't be surprised unless you're AWOL. And then you're just going to be captured by Satan and beaten the crap out of by him, which is where some of you are. Next step, say next step. Learn and live the crucified life, becoming like him in his death. That's the crucified life. We'll deal with that later, but that's basically I die daily to self. I live daily to him. I on the cross, I don't know how, but on the cross, I was there in Christ, with Christ. I died to sin. He paid my sin penalty. So I die daily to myself. John the Baptist said it amazingly. He must increase, but I must decrease. Amen? That should be your heart and will be. These are next steps. You're like, I don't understand that. I don't like this crucified life. That's because you're steps away from that. When you have the power of God, it empowers you to do these things, to not shirk the scars and to live the crucified life. Again, it's not natural. And you, many of you right now, are responding with a natural mind. Then, in the finished plan of God for my race in my lane, last step, say last step. Break the tape at the finish line. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You're like, Paul didn't know if he was going to heaven. No. He's being humble, but he's also saying, I don't know how I'm going to get there. Any means possible. Paul was hoping that Jesus would do that thing. Here's Paul. See Paul? Flying through the air. What do we call this? You don't know. You're like, fishing? No, the rapture. The rapture. Jesus coming back in our lifetime, taking us, boom, when we're still alive. All right? Say rapture. Are you still with me, people? All right. So Paul didn't know how he was going to get to heaven. Might get his head chopped off, which ultimately he did. Might get raptured, but he says, "I'm gonna get there. I'm gonna break the tape." And I want to hear him say, "Well done, good race. You did good. Had some stumbles, but you got back up, and you got back in your lane, and you finished well." But John, how about my race? You talk about my race. How do I, or where do I, or when do I run? When is easy? When is easy? Start today. Say, start today. Line up at the starting blocks. Well, I don't know. Keep your eye on him. You run. He'll lead you as you run. All right, take those next steps. Keep taking those next steps. Say, next steps. The 25 by 35, God didn't show me that really until I've been pastoring for 30 years. Didn't start out the gates going 25 by 35. Had no idea. It's next step, next step, next step. I love this. Psalm 37, verse 23. Who directs the steps? Say it louder. I ain't going to let you out of here until you say it louder. The Lord. Oh, I'll leave. I don't care about you. We have people out there that are going to throw you down. I'm teasing. The Lord directs the what? Staying louder. Of the godly. Many, some in here, he ain't directing your steps because you're like, whatever. I got my fire insurance. And you're making all these stupid decisions, screwing up your life. God says, no. Repent. Get in the race. I'll direct your steps. If you're in the race, I'm going to be directing your steps. He delights in every detail of their lives, though they do what? Sometimes we stumble. They will never fall. Why? For the Lord holds them by the hand. Back to that song. He loves us. He really loves us. He loves you. His child. Quit running hard in the wrong direction. Stop wasting your life. Don't lose your rewards. You can lose your rewards. You can't lose your salvation, but you can certainly lose your rewards. Don't end up in heaven a 4-watt bulb. Please don't. I don't want any of you to come up to heaven, in heaven and go, Pastor John, you never told me, you never warned me, there were difference in rewards. I'm telling you today. what do I do, John? Get to know Jesus. Take the next steps. Had a man come up to me after Saturday night service. He's a new guy, been here a couple months, 3 months, he said. He said, John, I already know his name. He goes, thank you so much for that message. I'm like, you're welcome. He said, I'm taking my next step. I said, what's your next step? He goes, membership, man. I've been here and got, and it's a membership. That's my next step. Cool. That might not be your next step. Maybe you're a member, but you've never been, well, you're not supposed to be a member without being baptized, but if you lied to us, take the next step. Some of you aren't givers here. You're not givers. You're here. You're appreciating the air conditioning, things other people are paying for. Your kids are being tutored and, you know, by curriculum that you haven't given a dime for. Take the next step. Whatever your next step is. That's what he's saying here. Get in the race and he will guide my steps. Lord, help us to do it. Help us to take our next steps. Right now, real quick, I know over time, I don't care. Pray this. This prayer, if you mean it, don't pray if you don't mean it, to Jesus. Lord, show me my next step. Show me my next step. Show it to me. If you really mean it, he will. And then do it. Amen.